Our gospel for this Sunday comes to us from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Again, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's, comes in triumph, and then he starts telling stories and parables and teaching. And very rapidly, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees start going, wait a minute, this guy's talking about us. And they want to arrest him, but they fear the crowd. And so Jesus pushes it and tells another parable. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" The gospel of our Lord.
Praise you.
Yeah, I know. Some of you are going, "Well, wait a minute, what's all going on with this one?" Yeah, I know. That's Matthew for you. This gospel is loaded with ones, and let's see what we can do with it. Now, many of you may be considering different thoughts of what you might go for Halloween this year. I've discovered that I found the perfect outfit for me. I'm going as a former gifted child. I'm going to be dressed as myself. And the point is, when people ask me, "Well, what are you supposed to be?" my response is, "Well, I was supposed to be a lot of things." Now, there's all kinds of stories about, how people meet and all that stuff. Cinderella, the story about, the story that tells you about a guy who couldn't even recognize the woman he was dancing with all night long until he found the same size shoe. Which, again, the moral of the story seems to be that guys don't look at women's faces much. But one thing that's actually been shown, there's some science that shows that when you can find your perfect partner if you have the same size shoe. That makes you soulmates. And as always, it's important to, give you some useful piece of advice that you could apply no matter what. Please remember that when you go home, to make sure you clean your mirrors, because otherwise it reflects poorly on you. I know. Those jokes almost kind of reflect poorly on me now, don't they? And people go, "Why does Jenny put up with this guy? Because we definitely don't have the same size shoes." She still shops in the children's section sometimes. Because they're cheaper and cuter, I guess. Yeah. I think that's where she buys her shoes. I don't look at her shoes much. This is one of those gospel stories where you go, "What in the world is going on?" I mean, this whole setup is just, so there's a party. People are invited to a party. It's an important party. It's the king's son's party. Talk about honor and prestige to be invited to this. And they go, "Nah, I've got better things to do. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to go to town." And then, of course, everybody knows that if you've been invited to an important party, and that person sends a reminder to you that the first thing you do is you beat up or kill the messenger. Because we all do that, right? Yeah, that should tell us that there's something hyperbole for effect going on with this whole story. And then we go and it's like, okay, fine, I'm just going to invite everybody. And everybody's invited in. And yet there's this one guy who seemed to be walking the streets, minding his own business, not wearing appropriate garb for a wedding banquet. Because we all wear our fancy dress all the time, right? That's what we always do on that off chance the king invites you to the palace. We always wear our best all the time. Which says something about Sunday best a little bit. This guy is seen bound hand and foot and thrown into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's kind of rough. Wow. Well, of course, we all know what that means. Because where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, that outer darkness, we know that guy because he wasn't dressed properly, whatever that might mean. We'll get to that. He obviously deserves to be in H-E double hockey sticks. Because we all know that's what Jesus was referring to. No, thanks for playing. His audience knew exactly what was going on with this whole story. His audience especially wouldn't understand the fact that the Romans in 70 AD would come and burn the city. And then in 150 AD, they would come for the second revolt and reduce the Temple Mount to nothing but those outer blocks on the western wall of the Temple Mount, which is known as the Wailing Wall now. That's the only thing left of the Temple Mount. In fact, they did such a good job in 150 AD of raising the Temple Mount that modern archaeologists don't have a clue where the temple actually might have been up there. The Romans were so done. But also, the people hearing this would know about that outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because in the text it talks about Gehenna, which, that's just another code word for hell. No, Gehenna is nothing more than the Hebrew for the Valley of Hinnom, which was the valley next to the city where they dumped their trash. The gnashing of teeth was the wild dogs fighting over the scraps. And the weeping was from that was also the place where they would take the captives, the bodies of the people who were unclaimed, the poor, the dispossessed, and they would bind them hand and foot and just toss them into the valley. And so that's where you might have found your loved one. Is it kind of like hell? Yes. It's definitely a hellish experience. But it's not hell. Jesus is talking about something far, far more. But what are we to pull from this? How do we deal with this kind of story where it's like, wait a minute, this guy is getting penalized because he wasn't dressed properly for a party he wasn't originally invited to? This makes no sense. But then we have this whole story about, you know, all these other parables before that we've heard the last several weeks about a God who provides this vineyard and then asks us to work in the vineyard. But this also the same God who keeps coming over and over again out into the marketplace, out into the square, inviting people in, just like this one did. He kept inviting people in. There's this God that keeps calling us in, but what's with this clothing? Well, like last week when we talked about the fact that the workers in the vineyard who were asked to bear the fruit and to give the fruit to the owner, and they didn't, we talked about those things that we normally think about what it means to bear the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, kind, all these things. And as Paul would later point out, one of the common imagery is that we clothe ourselves with Christ. that what we are to show is that. We live in a world that says, don't judge a book by its cover, but we also say, clothes make the man. I love the story that goes around saying, the wisdom, the suggestion, the encouragement, that when you're at your work, you don't dress for the job you have. You dress for the job you want. Which explains why I often ended up in an HR meeting dressed like Darth Vader. But again, this is about what do we clothe ourselves with? What do we show? How are we presenting ourselves? You know, do you know in actual early church history, baptism was you were given a new set of clothes? You know, all the arguments and disagreements between denominations and doctrine about do you dunk, dip, spritz, or sploosh when it comes to communion or to baptism. Sploosh, you know. All of a sudden, I got this image. If you remember the old movie Flashdance? Whoosh! You know. That's a waste of wine, though. We argue over how much water is used. No one has yet come up and said, you know what we really need to do for tradition? We need to go back to the first way of doing it, and that's we do baptisms at midnight, and the person gets completely and totally naked and gets in the water and is baptized, and then when they come out, we give them a white robe. That's the origin of the white robe, folks. You are washed clean, so there's the white robe. But no one seems to be arguing for the fact that we should do naked baptisms. I don't get that. That might say something, but I don't know. But we're supposed to. I mean, we put on Christ. We're called to do this. Are we showing? What are we showing? So, okay, but what do we do now? Well, my dear brothers and sisters, I wish to present to you today a simple way to be able to understand the ways you can show Jesus the best way possible. It's entirely by your presentation, and here you go. Because we all know that faith must be lived out large. So I'm going to give you, if you act now, this supersized cross, which shows just how faithful you are. Check out the bling. Isn't it lovely? Because if you got this big kind of cross on, you actually show that you must be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, sorry. Is that a little too ostentatious? Maybe that doesn't work out very well. Maybe that's just a little too over the top. Maybe you need to show just how much you're suffering. Wear this barbed wire cross. And it's all about, oh, how miserable you are. And how awful things have to be, because you must bear this cross with gratitude. Maybe it's about where. Here's this lovely one from the Holy Land. If it's not from the Holy Land, if you're not in the right space and you're not in the right place, obviously you don't have the right cross. You need to move. Or maybe it's the right group. Here's a Tizay cross, you know. If you're not part of the right group, you don't have the right understanding, you're just not going to do well. Or maybe instead of it being something you hang around your neck, you must hold it close. So, and it must be strong like the steel cross. And you must hold on to it tightly. Or maybe that's a little too violent. And so here's a nice wood one with a heart on it, and you cherish it. The problem with often that we have when it comes to certain things like this and the attitudes that surround it is that we think that our faith is performative in the sense that our faith and our righteousness is what we present to others. How we show ourselves to others. Because it's important what we show. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's not what the banquet is about. The banquet and the imagery of the kingdom of heaven is about where no one is suffering, no one is without, no one is in pain or anything else like that. It's not about pretending everything is great or everything sucks. It's not about small. It's not about large. It's about an understanding of we together as a group, as a community of faith, nurture and strengthen one another through love, joy, peace, passion, self-control, and all these things. It's not about us going, look at my faith. It's about turning and looking and going to that one and go, look at the one who actually took the cross. Look at the one who went to the cross. And follow. It's about putting our trust and our hope not in what we perform, not in what we wear, not in how we look, not in the image we project. Because let's face it, folks, if it's about those things, it's about our performance, we're done. I know I am. If it's about me doing it right and saying it right, not missing a cue or blowing my line or anything else like that, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, I'm good for that, just ask her. Not doing the right thing when I should, or any of those other things. If it's about my ability to dress myself, that's a train wreck of epic proportion. But how often do we turn our faith into what we do? What we show. And our faith is not in the one who did, the one who gave. But Matthew does challenge us. The entire Gospel of Matthew does challenge us that says, okay, you get this. But please, in the name of the kingdom of heaven, do something with it. You're loved. You're forgiven. You're blessed. Go and do likewise. Show that. Share that. In all of the nasty that you have done or left undone, you're forgiven. In all the ways you've been hateful and mean, you are still loved. In all the other ways in which you look at your life, you are blessed. So, go from there. It's not about getting in. It's about showing and sharing. We're blessed to be a blessing. God asks us to clothe ourselves in this mercy and grace and love and hope and forgiveness and peace so that others may know it as well. God gives us these gifts of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that the world may know of God's love. And you may be one of the ways that people see it. Not by what you wear, not by the cross you have, but by the cross that he took for you and for them. And remember that God loves you, and so do I. Amen.